For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We have been working on going through the book of Genesis, and the idea from the very beginning was to remember Jesus at the age of 12 in his bar mitzvah age and becoming a son of the commandment and having studied all of these stories and seeing himself in it, seeing his role in history, and seeing the role of the chosen people who from whom he came. And we are just excited to look at this and see how Jesus learned from his human perspective, and how he was able through his divine perspective to see more than we could possibly see. So what we're doing is we're trying to look into it and see what Jesus saw and teach you from there. And as we were looking at the story this week, we're in Genesis 17 and 18, and as we were looking at the story this week, I just started realizing that I had to be honest with myself. The times when I grew the most were the times when I was facing the impossible. When there were things that were happening and I just felt like there was no way out, or things that looked too good to be true couldn't possibly happen. And in those times is when I found the most faith. As a matter of fact, I would say we can convince ourselves that we are faithful, and while things are going well, we can just praise God all day long and still feel like we're the ones doing it. My old secretary at my first church used to call me turtle on a post. He got there, he thought he got there all by himself. And we sometimes feel that way. And then something happens. A calling is put on us. A promise is made to us. Or a tragedy strikes. Or a decision is ready to be made. And we start realizing that it's beyond our power. It is too marvelous for us in so many different ways. Sometimes in a good way. Sometimes in a not so good way. But either way, we find ourselves in a position where the only way we get to go forward is if God is in it. And when we get to that place where that's happened, at least for me, every time I've done that is when I've grown the most in my faith. And I think that's because, if we really think about it, faith isn't necessary until you're facing the impossible. When your situation becomes impossible and you can't do it any other way, you now have to decide whether or not you really trust him. It's one thing to say you trust him when everything's going well or when you're not being asked much. But in those moments when you're being asked a lot or when you are facing a lot and it seems impossible, that's when you really find out how much you trust him. It says in Scripture, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It doesn't say they that do the work for the Lord shall renew their strength. And the reason for that is because we are so confused about the timing of things. And we think that if it isn't happening right away, God must need our help. Instead of recognizing that God's timing takes so much into account that's above and beyond us, that we can miss opportunities or create more issues by moving forward. Are we willing to trust God in those moments when the answer is not yes or no, when the answer is wait? So our consider question this week is this: what is your response when God promises something you can't believe?
All right, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 17 today. Genesis chapter 17. And last week, Carrie shared with us the story of of Sarai and Hagar.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
And we are now going into 17 to talk more about the promise that God has given to Abram.
Yes, and we're calling this series Mother. We called the last one Father because we were looking at Father Abraham, and we still are. But one of the things we're doing is we're going to start bringing out how it affected the ladies in the story and how they responded to the promises and how they responded to the events. But in order to do that, we still have to talk about Abram and what he went through. But one of the things we're going to see over and over and over again is what Hagar saw when she was pregnant with a child and was her status was raised to the same as the wife of her master, and she began to tease the wife about the fact that she could have children and the wife could not. And the wife, if you remember, Sarai went to Abram and said, "This is all your fault." And whenever she says that, Abram says, kind of like Adam, kind of whenever Eve ate the fruit and God confronted him, he said, "The woman you gave me did this." And Abram kind of at that moment says, "Hey, you do whatever you think is best. Like, I'm not taking responsibility for any of this. You do whatever you think is best." And Hagar gets sent off, and she finds herself at a well, and she is pregnant, and she is now alone. And it's at a time when a woman could not make it on her own. She needed the coverage of a man in order to be accepted in society. But especially a woman who is now pregnant would need the coverage of a man in that society. And she's thinking, what is going on? What is going to happen to me? And it says the angel, not an angel, the angel of the Lord came and said, and by the end of it she says, "Now I know you're the Lord who sees me. Whatever I'm going through, you see me. Not only do you see me, you look after me. And because you see me and you look after me, I can trust you." And he says, "I know this is crazy, but go back. Go back." And I wonder if young Jesus is reading the story. There are some people who believe every time the angel of the Lord shows up, it's actually a pre-incarnate Jesus that is showing up. And I wonder if he's reading that story going, "I remember that. I remember when that happened." If not, he's still God, and he is still recognizing the angel of the Lord in that moment, and he's reading about it, and he will still say, "I remember that. I remember when that happened. I remember when Hagar was so worried, she thought that she was all by herself, and the Father said, 'Don't you worry about it. I see you.'" And so as we're looking at this, just remember, we're headed toward Sarah. No, she was Sarai. She's going to become Sarah. We're headed that way. But the most important thing is that we recognize what we learn from this story that maybe Jesus learned too.
That's right. So before we start in verse 1 of 17, just remember there's a time lapse between chapter 16 and 17 of about 13 years. So if you remember at the end of 16, Hagar has Ishmael. And Ishmael is now about 13 years old when we begin in chapter 17. Okay, so he is becoming a man. He's becoming of age. All right. And probably by this time, Abram has probably decided in his mind that Ishmael is the son that God promised him, the heir. And so he's probably once again, we're going to see, settled in this place where he's like, okay, the promise God made, maybe it was just this. Maybe it's not as much as I thought it was, okay? And so my question to you as we read these first couple of verses is, how about you? Are you making substitutes for things that God has promised you? Have you given up hope on a promise or calling that God has asked you to do or he's shown you because you think, oh, I think I'll just settle with this over here? And what we're going to see is that God is the God of impossible, okay? So starting in verse 1 of chapter 17, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. I will make a covenant with you by which I will guarantee to give you countless descendants." So notice, this is the third time now that God has come to Abram and said, "Remember, remember the promise I made to you. Don't forget. Now, by now, it's been 25 years since the very first time that God came to Abram and said, I'm going to give you descendants as much as the stars, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to give you the land of Canaan to your descendants, which is now Israel. Okay, so 25 years, and then now we've got 13 years from chapter 16 to chapter 17, right? But what is God's response? He says, I am El Shaddai, I am the Almighty. In other words, there's nothing impossible for me.
That's right.
And he says to Abram, serve me faithfully and live a blameless life. So that serve me faithfully is kind of what we've talked about here at the jar before, about a righteous living, or
yes,
living the right life.
Doing right? The next right thing.
Doing the next right thing. And so serve me faithfully, in some translations, that says to walk, in some translations. So to walk means to live before God in a spirit of devotion, worship, and fellowship, and to understand he can see us and he recognizes us. He looks after us. So we saw right above that in 16, he calls himself El Roy, the God who sees.
Yes.
Okay, and so he's saying, serve me faithfully. I see you, serve me faithfully, and live this life. And then when he says blameless there, the other, some translations say perfect. But this perfect doesn't mean I've got to do, it doesn't mean I'm going to have a sinless life.
Right.
Okay, so that blameless means to be sound, complete, of single mind. It's not, it's a perfection of the heart and of the mind. I'm going to have a perfect faith in you, God. Everything that I do, as I do this walk, I'm going to do it blamelessly. I'm going to think of you and have my mind set on you and my heart set on you.
Yeah, what I always tell my fourth graders when I'm teaching them is that there are times when your actions get you into trouble, and there are times when your actions prove your worth. There are also times when your character gets you in trouble, or your character proves your worth. And what I mean by that is, if you are always doing the right thing, and you suddenly find yourself around an event where trouble starts, you will be the last person who is suspected. And if you are found to be the one causing the trouble, you'll be the first one forgiven, because that's not your character. Your character is to do the right thing. If, however, your character is that you are always in the middle of the trouble, and you find yourself around an event where trouble happens, you are going to be one of the first ones suspected and the last one forgiven. Because the person who is coming in authority is used to seeing you do the wrong thing. So what God is saying here is, be a person of such character that even when you do the wrong thing, people go, well, that's not who that is. That's not who that person is. And that what it means to live a blameless life, a life where people would be loath to blame you for something because it's not your character to do it.
Right. So basically what we're seeing is, he probably may have been doubting at this moment, right? He may not have thought that that promise was going to come true. And so Abram needed God to rouse him, to stir him,
yes,
to remind him and awaken his faith.
Yes.
And I love what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So here we're seeing God is saying, I am the Almighty, I am the El Shaddai, and I'm about to display my power. I'm about to make this covenant that I've given you come to fruition.
Yeah.
So remember, the first time that God made this covenant with Abram, he built an altar, right, before the Lord. The second time we learned that he reminded Abram of the covenant, he split an animal in half, and God walked between the two animals through that blood, because the blood covers all of our sins.
Yes.
And so that's the second time. This time we're going to see that God is asking something of Abram this third time around.
And I find it interesting because I just saw this correlation in my head, because I'm thinking of Jesus reading this story. Later on, Jesus is going to three times tell his disciples, here's where the covenant's coming. I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be mocked and beaten, I'm going to be killed, and on the third day I'm going to rise again. And he said it the first time, and Peter said, that's no way to run a railroad, you can't do that. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And the second time that he does it, somebody asked to be on the right and the left hand in the kingdom, and he says, that's not how this works, the least of these. And then the third time, they're starting to figure out, maybe he's serious. Maybe there's something, and that's kind of what's happening here, is each time the Father is saying, this is, I mean this, but I'm waiting for you to be ready to commit to it. And so now he's at a place where he's ready to ask Abram to commit to the covenant, as well as to explain how the covenant is going to come about.
Right. So God has done all this and a lot in the first two verses, right? So let's see Abram's response. Verse 3, at this, Abram fell face down on the ground.
I think that's the proper response.
He's like, wow, I did it again.
Yeah.
I forgot what you promised me, and I did it again. And so he becomes humble before the Lord, and he falls face down onto the ground. And then God said to him, this is my covenant with you. I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. What's more, I am changing your name. It will no longer be Abram. Instead, you will be called Abraham, for you will be the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful. Your descendants will become many nations, and kings will be among them. Now, notice that God in this moment is changing Abram's name from
Exalted Father.
Yes, Exalted Father, thank you. God's changed Abram's name, which means Exalted Father, to Abraham, which means Father of many. And from this point forward, he's called Abraham.
Yeah.
Okay. I mean, in the Bible, people's names were very important. A name was often described a person's character or their experience. And the naming ceremony was very important. So to see, once again, this intimate moment between God and Abram where he renames him. He's basically saying, you have been this person up to this point, but now I'm carrying out what I have planned for you, what I have from the very beginning wanted you to do. And so he's making that distinction. You are no longer this person. You are now this person.
Right.
Right? And it's the same when we accept Jesus, right? When we become a believer, we are laying down our old selves and we are becoming that new person. And God gives us a new name. And so this is the first time where we see that. He changes the name from Abram to Abraham.
Right.
So then verse 7, I will confirm my covenant with you and your descendants after you from generation to generation. This is the everlasting covenant. I will always be your God. Notice he says, I will always be your God. And you know who he's also God for? You and me. Why? Because we're the descendants. All of us in this room are the descendants.
We're the spiritual descendants of
Israel. And God cannot lie. And so he's saying, I will always be their God. I will always be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And I will give the entire land of Canaan, where you now live as a foreigner, to you and your descendants. It will be their possession forever, and I will be their God.
Yeah,
or forsake you.
We need to hear that, because so often we're afraid that he will or that he has.
Mm-hmm.
So it's good for us to hear. Now, here's the thing is, so far, Abraham can track God. What he's promising is something that's available to God from an earthly perspective, because Ishmael is alive. If Ishmael were not alive, God would still be saying, well, wait a minute, I still have to give all my stuff to Eliezer. But he is at a place now where he has an heir. There's a firstborn son. Ishmael is the promise in Abraham's mind. And so what God does is he strengthens Abram in the possible before he promises the impossible. Yes, everything that you're thinking is correct. The only problem is that you think it's going to come from an earthly perspective, and it's not. It's going to come from a heavenly perspective.
So he makes a mark of the covenant beginning in verse 9. Then God said to Abraham, your responsibility is to obey. Now notice up to this point, remember we've taught you covenant is a promise. It's an agreement. It's a contract between two people. And so God has set up
in the relationship.
Right, in the relationship. And so God has set up to this point, here's what I'm going to do. Remember, I told you that. Now here's your part. Your responsibility is to obey the terms of the covenant. You and all your descendants have this continual responsibility. This is the covenant that you and your descendants must keep. each male among you must be circumcised. And then he goes down through the end of verse 14, and he basically says it needs to be on the eighth day, and this is, it needs to be the male of every household. And so he gives them instructions on circumcision. And do you want to talk about that and why that's important?
Yeah. So first thing I want to point out is that it's not just those who are part of his household by birth. It's also those who he owns. And so what that means is that God is already including Gentiles into the mix. They are going to be circumcised as well because they're a part of Abraham's household. And so it's not like God came along and said, here, I'm going to make this group of people and I'm only going to love them. What he's saying is, I need to create a group of people so that I can bring the Messiah out of it, but I'm going to love everyone through them. And so anyone who is identified with them, is they're going to get the same blessing that the Israelites got. And as we spiritually become that, then we also get the blessing of knowing that the Messiah is for us as well. Mm-hmm. A circumcision is a really important thing because it's an outward expression of what is happening with them on the inside. They have given their lives to God, and they are going to obey God. But all of that can happen inside of someone's mind and someone's heart. And other than the actions that they give each day, there really isn't anything on the outward side to say this is what's going on until circumcision comes along. And now there is no hiding the fact that you have put yourself in a position to trust God. And so circumcision means a lot. It means
what? Right. So one, it's a sign of obedience to him in all matters. Two, it's a sign of belonging to the covenant people. And once circumcised, a man would be identified as one of God's chosen people, which eventually would be the Jews forever. Three, it was a symbol of cutting off the old life of skin, purifying one's heart, and dedicating oneself to God. And fourthly, due to health measures. So circumcision separated God's people from many of their pagan neighbors in Abraham's time. So there were a lot of pagan religions that did not do this. Their people were the only ones who did. And it also was essential to develop the pure worship of one true God. So in the other pagan religions, they had multiple gods. But for these people, there's only one,
right?
So the circumcision was for Abraham and the household and descendants. And it was, like Michael said, an outward expression of that inward faith. And that is what it, the same thing for us under the new covenant.
Yes. So for us, John the Baptist comes along and he does a baptism of repentance, which just means we're going to come in, we're going to bring you in the water, bring you down in death and up in life, and you're going to repent how you are living your life, and you are going to begin living your life for God. Then Jesus comes along and John goes, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus is like, come on, you need to baptize me. And when he baptizes Jesus, and Jesus comes out of the water, that's when the Spirit comes down and God says, this is my beloved Son, I'm pleased with him, and that begins his ministry. Then the disciples are baptized, and the disciples do the baptizing, and then the disciples write the New Testament, and they talk about baptism. Baptism becomes that outward expression of what's happening with us on the inside. And I used to teach this as the marriage, like marriage vows. But now that we've done some more study with this and last year with Joseph and Mary, I'm realizing that it's actually more like the engagement, the old Jewish engagement. If you got engaged as a Jew, then it was as serious as getting married, but the marriage hasn't happened yet. You have said that I'm going to promise myself to this person, and it takes a certificate of divorce to break up that engagement.
Right.
But you now are acting as if you're married while you're going through the process of going to the marriage. I feel like baptism is more like that. It's like the engagement opportunity where you have, it's an outward sign to everyone else and to God that you have now committed to God. But someday, Jesus is coming back. Someday, if you die, you're going to meet him in the heavens. And that at that time, the bond will be complete. At that time, you will have a perfect relationship with your Heavenly Father. At that time, there will be no more tears and no more sorrow, but there will also be no more sin. And that's when the marriage feast of the Lamb will happen. So the baptism that you go through is the engagement to God and to let everybody know, I have promised myself to him, and I am going to live out the rest of my life getting ready for the marriage that is to come. And so Paul often will link circumcision and baptism together.
And you'll see that all through the New Testament as well. like you said, Paul talks about that. So God strengthens Abram in the possible and then promises the impossible. And so now we're going to go into talking about Sarai.
Yes.
Because Abram is not the only one whose name gets changed. Okay? Yes. So beginning in verse 15, then God said to Abraham, regarding Sarai, your wife, her name will no longer be Sarai. From now on, her name will be Sarah. And I will bless her and give you a son from her. Yes, I will bless her richly, and she will become the mother of many nations. Kings of nations will be among her descendants. So it's going from Sarai, which means princess, to Sarah, which means the woman who's going to give life. Okay? And so what does Abraham do? Verse 17. Then Abraham bowed down to the ground, but he laughed to himself. Now, in the NLT, it says he laughed to himself in disbelief. But when you look at the other versions, translations, that in disbelief is not there.
Yeah, in the Hebrew, in disbelief is not there at all. So the NLT is supposing that this is Abraham laughing in disbelief. But the Jewish thought was that this was a laughter of amazement. Like, are you kidding? This is really going to happen? That is so exciting. And you can sometimes get such a feeling of joy about what's going to happen that you laugh. That's what this laughter is. And that's important for us to see here because there's going to be a different kind of laughter later.
Mm-hmm. So it says, how could I become a father at the age of 100? He thought. And how can Sarah have a baby when she is 90 years old? So Abraham said to God, may Ishmael, notice what he does, may Ishmael live under your special blessing. So right here, we see after all of the God has just said to him up to this point, and he still in his mind is thinking it's Ishmael, not the child of promise through Sarah, who God said the child would come through. So I love God's response here, 19. But God replied, no. Sarah, no. God replied, no. No. Dash, Sarah, your wife will give birth to a son for you, and you will name him Isaac. And I will confirm my covenant with him and his descendants as an everlasting covenant. As for Ishmael, I will bless him also, just as you have asked. I will make him extremely fruitful, and I will make him a great nation. Okay, we're going to stop right there. So right here, you can see God's love for Ishmael, right? So first of all, he says, oh, Abraham, aren't you cute? No. Remember what I told you. It's going to come through Sarah and through you. It's not going to come through Ishmael. But I know that you love him. He's your firstborn.
Yes.
And so I'm going to bless him because you know what? I love him too. Right? So despite the mess that Hagar and Sarah created, or Sarai at that time created in the last chapter, God still sees. Right? And so he blesses Ishmael. He says, I'm going to give him multiple descendants as well. And I'm going to make 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. And then notice in verse 21, but my covenant will be confirmed with Isaac. And right here in this moment, unbeknownst to Abraham and Sarai and to Sarah, he's talking about Jesus.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
This, my covenant will be confirmed through Isaac, because Isaac's going to come through the seed of Sarah and you. Okay? And so notice right here, sometimes we hear God and we think he's promising us something, but what we don't realize is it's not all about us.
Yeah. Yeah.
There is so much more that's going on behind the scenes, or he's going to take the promise he made to you and make it fruitful and make it multiply, and many people's lives will change. And so just like God, your promise is part of a larger tapestry that God is weaving.
Yes.
Right? And so Abraham has no idea. He's thinking only of himself and of his descendants. He's not thinking about the fact that the Messiah will be coming, because they don't even know about the Messiah at this point, right? And so, but God is so far beyond what we can think. And he's saying, no, my covenant will be confirmed with Isaac, who will be born to you and Sarah about this time next year. And when God had finished speaking,
he dropped the mic. He just dropped the mic and walked away.
Right.
I think it's really important for us to see this, because it's not that God doesn't love Ishmael or that God doesn't understand Abraham's thought process. It's that he needs to have a direct line so that the Messiah can be noticed. Ishmael is born of Abraham, but also Hagar, who is an Egyptian. And later we're going to find out all kinds of things about the things the Egyptians do to the Jews. And so he can't have a mixed lineage. He's got to have a lineage that allows for us to recognize who Jesus is. And so he's protecting that lineage. So this is the way I think about it. Like I said earlier, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Not they that do the work for the Lord shall renew their strength. And too often what we do is, because we don't realize that the promise isn't just about us, the calling isn't just about us, that promise and calling is also taken into account everyone else who's going to be affected and influenced. Mm-hmm. And because of that, he is going to have it come at the right time for everyone, not just for you.
Right.
Now, the great thing about that is, even though that's the case, God actually uses Abram and Sarai's impatience to bring the promise to fruition. There's going to be Abraham and Sarah, and they're going to have Isaac, and they're going to have Jacob and Esau. Jacob's going to have 12 sons, and they are going to be the 12 tribes of Israel. But at the same time, Ishmael is going to have 12 princes and have 12 kingdoms. That's 24 kingdoms before you start anything else. Then Esau is going to become Edom, and it goes on and on and on from there. So God has told him, you're going to be the father of many nations, and Abram and Sarai tried to fix it themselves, and by the time they become Abraham and Sarah, God is using, he's redeeming the things that they did so that they can see that he is greater even than their mistakes.
Yeah, and sometimes, this is just coming to me, but sometimes God will show us pieces of the puzzle,
yeah,
and we think we have it figured out, right? We're so busy trying to figure it out ourselves. And even when we think we're going the right path, we may not be. It may be not exactly what God wants in that process, but here's the thing we learn about this story, right? God redeems.
Yes.
His will is today, is tomorrow, is forever. So sometimes I think we put so much stress on ourselves. We think,
to get it
what
right.
is God's will? What am I supposed to be doing? Am I supposed to take this path? Am I supposed to take that path? And in reality, God's saying, just do what is right. And even if you get caught up in your own thoughts,
yes,
and your own doubts and everything, which we're going to see here with Sarah in a minute, I'm still going to redeem it. I'm still
right.
going to do what I want to happen.
That's
and
right.
that's the God that we serve. So then we go down to 23, and it said, how was Abraham's response? I love Abraham. Every time God comes to him and says, boy,
this is what I want you to do.
This is what I want you to do. And you messed up again, but I reminded you again. And Abraham says, on that very day, he took his son Ishmael and every male in his household, including those born there and those he had bought, and then he circumcised them, cutting off their foreskins, just as God had told them. And so right here, we see Abraham once again obeying God. And he does that every time. That's why I love him.
Yeah.
You know, and it gives me such hope. I don't know about you all, but I mess up all the time. So to know that even though I'm trying to live right for God, if I screw up, it's okay, because he's going to come behind me, and he's going to say, I got you, girl, and it's all right.
Yes. So it's okay. Just do the next right thing.
That's right.
And obey.
All of a sudden that you begin getting back onto his path, and you're learning something as you go, because it's him that's doing it in you, not you that's doing it for him.
Right. So now the beginning of chapter 18 speaks of three visitors coming to see Abraham. Abraham gets all excited.
Yes.
He goes and he tells his servants and he tells Sarah, go get everything ready.
Woman, make the bread.
Yeah, woman, make the bread. So he tells them all, you know, go and get everything ready. We're going to prepare some food and we're going to bring refreshment. And so Sarah runs back to the tent and Sarah starts getting all these things ready. And then the three visitors and Abraham go and sit underneath a tree together to rest. And beginning in verse 9, one of the visitors asks, where is Sarah, your wife? She's inside the tent, Abraham replied. Then one of them said, I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son. Now, Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. All right, ladies, let's be real. We can be nosy sometimes. Right? And she was
I love excited. That there are so many nods happening
yes.
out
she
there.
She was excited. And quite frankly, I would be too. Like, if I knew there were three visitors from the Lord, I would want to be right there too. Okay. Like, I would want to be sitting under the tree. Yes. And so she's got her ear leaned in, listening through the tent. Yeah. Right? And so she hears
this
the
would
visitor
go against
say
custom. This. This would go against custom for the visitor to even acknowledge the wife. So this also is something that's different. So it gets her, piques her interest because she shouldn't be part of the conversation. And this visitor breaks custom by asking about the wife.
Mm-hmm. So Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, like we talked about. So anyways, long past the age of having children. And we're going to see what Sarah's response is. She has three responses here.
Yes.
The first one is 12, verse 12. So she laughed silently to herself and said, how could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, he's old. He is old, okay? So her first response here is doubt.
Yeah.
There's no way. I don't deserve this. I'm too old. My tubes are shrunk.
Yes.
There's nothing there. I'm a dry river. It's not going to happen.
Some of the
right?
translations mention here that she is past the ways of womanhood.
Mm-hmm.
And so God is doing something so that only God could do it.
That's
He's
right.
waiting until only He can do it so that everyone can see that it is truly marvelous and miraculous.
Mm-hmm. Then in verse 13, we see, then the Lord, and notice the Lord there is a capital L. That word Lord there is Yahweh.
Right.
So here is where we also believe that this is probably Jesus precarnate, because it's Yahweh. It doesn't say
the angel spoke for the Lord.
The angel spoke for the Lord or on behalf of the Lord. It says, then the Lord said to Abraham. Why did Sarah laugh? I love it. He asks that question. Why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, can an old woman like me have a baby? And then he says, is anything too hard for the Lord? And that word too hard there, actually, I don't like how the NLT puts the word hard there, because actually that word hard there means marvelous, wonderful,
yes.
magnificent.
Beyond someone's power.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Which then goes back to what we learned, right? Which is El Shaddai. I am the Almighty. I can do the impossible. Right? Nothing is impossible for God. So is anything impossible for the Lord? I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Now notice Sarah's second response. Sarah was afraid.
Yeah.
She was afraid. And why? Why would she be afraid? Because in this moment, she realizes, oh, I just got busted.
Yeah.
I doubted the Lord, and I shouldn't have. Okay, and she's thinking, oh no, what's going to happen here, right? And she becomes fearful. She also may have become fearful because she's thinking, I'm 90 years old. I can't take care of an infant.
Yeah.
I can't do the things that these young mamas do. Why are you asking me of this, mm-hmm. right? And so she's scared in this moment. She's afraid. And so what happens sometimes when we get afraid? What do? The next part, her third response. And she denied it. She lied, saying, I didn't laugh. Right? And I think she lied because she was afraid of being discovered.
Yeah.
Fear is the most common motive for lying. And we're afraid that our inner thoughts and our emotions will be exposed, that our wrongdoings discovered. But here's the thing about lying. We all know this. It actually causes greater issues. I think one of the things we can learn from Sarah here is start by being honest with God.
Yes.
He knows.
Yes.
He knows that you have times when you doubt. And he knows there's times when you laugh. He already knows. So just tell him, nothing is too marvelous and nothing is a challenge for God. I like what Mike Hola, one of the independent preachers, says it this way. Don't turn the womb into a tomb. Don't turn the womb into a tomb. The womb of our spirits is where God is at work. where rivers run, making dead things alive again. And so God is saying, Yahweh is saying to Sarah in this moment, I am going to make your womb like a river. It's going to flow again. It's going to have life. God chooses to work through us sometimes through unusual times and unusual ways.
Yes.
But don't limit him by trying to reason with your own logic. Accept the will and purpose that God has for your life. And remember, don't let the womb of your spirit become a tomb. Yes. He runs through you. He is a part of you. He can make impossible things possible.
Yeah, Sarah was worried about being discovered, but she wasn't being discovered. She was known. God is not surprised by her response. God is not surprised by her doubt. God is not even alarmed by her doubt. God is ready to meet her in her doubt. But when she tries to cover it up, now he's got to meet her in the denial first. And so he has to handle that part. But sometimes that's what we do, is we put ourselves in a position where God's got to work even harder for us to understand what he's trying to do. And so a way that we can avoid that is by going, God, I'm going to wait on you and see what you have to say. And if you tell me something that seems impossible is possible, then I'm just going to wait and see if you're right.
Because what does the Lord say? When she says, I didn't laugh, the Lord says, no, you did laugh.
No, you did laugh.
You did laugh.
Drops the mic.
Right.
Goes on to the next thing.
Right.
Then and the men got up.
And so I think, Sarah, I love this because even people that we think of as the most faithful people,
yeah.
You know, I have people in my life who I think are the most faithful. And they are just, man, they are just right in line with the Lord's spirit and what he wants them to do. But even those people, even the Priscilla Shires and the Beth Moores of this world.
Spiritual heroes.
Spiritual heroes, Andy Stanleys of this world, whatever. They have doubts sometimes. And so what I love about this passage and the story of Sarai and Desara is that it's okay sometimes that we're going to doubt. God's going to love us anyways. Like you said, we're known.
Yeah.
Notice he doesn't get angry with Sarah.
Right.
He doesn't say, okay, I'm not going to do this now.
Yeah.
Right. He doesn't punish her. He doesn't discipline her. He basically just says, no, you did laugh and you are going to have a son because I am El Shaddai. I am El Roy. I see you and I am the Almighty.
Yes. Yes.
Don't let doubt and fear and denial, the three things that Sarah did here, keep away the promises God has for you in your life. So our B for today is be patient and expectant. Make it a habit, and here's how you can apply this B today. Be patient, but expectant. Make it a habit to insert your specific needs into a question. This question, is this day in my life too hard for the Lord?
Too marvelous.
Is this habit I'm trying to break too hard for him, too impossible for him?
Beyond his power.
Is the communication problem I'm having with my son or my daughter or a coworker, is that too hard for him? Now, a lot of people think being a Christian means you're supposed to let people walk all over you. That's not what being a Christian means. That's not what it means. But what we can do, though, is in this moment, if I have a moment like that again, I can go to God and say, God, there is nothing impossible for you. Help me respond the way that you want me to. Mm-hmm. Do you want me to turn and walk away and not say anything because everybody else in the room is going to see that? Or do you want me to respond, but respond with love and grace?
Speak the truth in love.
And speak the truth and say, please don't speak to me that way.
Right.
Because nothing is too difficult for him.
So if he's calling you to something, of course it's too big for you. Of course it is. Why would you think otherwise? He's going to get the glory for it, not you. It's not about how good you are. It's about how good he is and how obedient you are. That's what causes your calling to come to fruition. So when he promises something to you, or he prophesies something over you, or he calls you to something, recognize that God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Or as our friend Pastor Chuck says, when God calls you, he factors in your stupid.
Yeah.
And so what we can do then is trust him. And in those moments when it seems impossible that he could call us to something like that, that's when we find out how much we trust him. Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness, but that belief is more than a mental assent to a number of facts about God. It had to do with him saying, of all of the entities in my life, God is the one I trust the most. So I'm going to do what he says. And that's why every time God gives him a command, immediately he does it. Because he's the one person he trusts.
We want to thank you for listening to this episode of The Jar with Pastors Michael and Carrie Rogers. If you'd like to support our mission, you can go to www.thejarministries.net and look for the Give button in the top right. Your sponsorship allows us to continue ministering to the least of us in our great city of Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you so much.
I am filled to be